Thank you for reading scripture this morning. Good morning. It's great to see everyone here today. I appreciate so much the opportunity to share with you a message from the Bible. There's nothing more important than the Bible. It's often said that we can have our own stories, and I have plenty of stories and things that occur to me, but I want to share with you the gospel of Christ. I think that's the most important thing. And the cross of Christ. And in the passage that was read, it said that Jesus was obedient to death, even the cross. If you will, turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. As we begin our study this morning. There are three passages in the Gospels, and two in Matthew and one in Luke, where he talks about taking up your cross. That's the title of our lesson this morning, is taking up your cross. And so we want to look at these two or three passages as well. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sent out the 12, and he gives them a number of instructions as they go out to preach the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, to share with those villages and towns that Jesus is the Son of God. But then farther down in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, he says, "Do not think that I came to bring a peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a mother-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And he who loves father more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." And I think the key verse there is about taking up your cross. That's what Jesus is putting emphasis on, and he does so in other places as well. Matthew chapter 16, if you'll turn there. Matthew chapter 16. Now in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is providing warnings concerning the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the Pharisees and Sadducees, of course, they're in conflict with Jesus. They're constantly after him, trying to get him to trip him up into saying something that they can accuse him. And then Jesus, in the middle of the chapter, asked the apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" And his response, Peter's response was that some say you are Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus says, "Well, who do you say I am?" And they say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus goes on to teach them, to prepare them for the future, prepare them for discipleship, for what does it mean to follow Christ. And then in verse 24, he says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then will reward each according to his works." And so we have Jesus here telling them, look, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow after me, you're going to have to take up your cross. Take up your cross. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that here in just a few minutes. We're going to talk about the history of crucifixion. But I want to read one more passage, Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And one of the reasons I wanted to read all three of these all occur at different times in the ministry of Jesus. It's not parallel. It's not all being said at the same time during the life of Christ. But these are three instances in which Jesus tells his disciples to pick up their cross. So Luke chapter 14, verse 25. "And there were multitudes that went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and children, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?'" All right, and he goes on. I'm not going to read the whole thing there to verse 33, but he goes on to compare or contrast what it means to count the cost. All right? And so we have these three instances that Jesus provides. Now, I want to tell you that about a month ago, the elders sat down with Rick and Tom, and they made some suggestions to me about preaching, some things that I wanted to try to work on. One of those things was to try to make sure that I clarify my points. Another is to clarify my application. Also, they would say, make sure that I look over this way and make sure I look over that way, right? And so I guess that's, you know, if you're not used to that, that's a habit that you need to form. And I said, no problem. And they also said, there's a clock back there, and make sure I use it wisely, right? Make sure I use it wisely. And so, but I know that we can laugh, and it's important. But what they said as encouragement, as to help me build my faith, as me to help me, you know, be a better preacher, to do those things that are important to communicate the gospel with you. And because that's important to me. I see my role here as a person that helps you build your faith. I want my faith to build built up. I want your faith to be built up. That's the purpose of reading scripture and studying and preaching and all those things that we do. All right, so what is the point? The main message the speaker wants the audience to understand. All right, I think Jesus wanted his audience, the disciples, and also the multitudes that were there, he wanted them to understand that to be my disciple, you had to take up your cross. Now, we have a lot of different ideas maybe about what that means, and we're going to explore that as we go. But that's what he was saying, take up your cross and follow me. And I think the point is to submit yourself to God. I think that's what it means. And you'll see that as we go further into the lesson, what it means to take up your cross. But I think that's the point. There's just really one point to this message, submit yourself to God. And it says that, and there's other passages in Scripture, James chapter 4 and verse 7. I'll have that on another screen, but I'll mention it now. James says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Right? That's what the passage says. But we also want to talk about the context. Context is important. You've probably heard that many times. Maybe John's even said that a number of times. Context, context, context. Right? That's what you learn in preaching school or in Bible college. You learn context, context, context. And so what's going on? Who's the author? The time and place of the writing? All these things that I have there on the screen are part of the context. And so the context here, Jesus is the speaker in Matthew chapter 10, and he's addressing his disciples, right? Because he's sending them out to go preach the gospel. And it is about fall of AD 28 in which this occurs. So it's about maybe a little over halfway of his ministry that he is sending them out to share the gospel. And he wants them to know that what they're doing requires sacrifice. It requires submission, right? It's important. And then in Matthew chapter 16, he says again to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, and this is in the summer of AD 29. So it is approaching the cross of Christ. All right, now I learned something right there on Luke chapter 14 on that scripture. I got to move my PowerPoint up just a little bit, right? All right, but in Luke chapter 14, it's 25, he says that there are great multitudes that are with him. And then it's in the winter time of about AD 28. And then he's crucified. At the bottom of that screen there, it says that his death was AD 30. All right, so this is the time he's going towards Jerusalem. It's not the final week of his life, but he's going that way. He's headed to Jerusalem. All right, now the history of crucifixion. Now here's a picture of people being crucified. In 71 BC, I'm going to go ahead and go to this. Crucifixion was a form of punishment from the 6th century BC to the 4th century AD, right? By Persians, it was used by Darius the king, heard of him. But Persians, those are people from Iran. Seleucids, those are people from Greece who dominated in the centuries just before the time of Christ. Carthaginians. They were people from North Africa. But it was perfected by the Romans. The Romans, they crucified thousands of people. They crucified them just all the time. They were crucified. That was their particular form of punishment. They'd rather crucify somebody than put them in prison or do anything else. They just wanted to do crucifixion. Then in 71 BC, and also the most heavy time of crucifixion was 100 years before Christ and 100 years following Christ. With the height of the Roman Empire, they were just crucifying people everywhere. Well, in 71 BC, Roman general Marcus Crassus had 6,000 slaves who revolted with Spartacus crucified along the Appian Way. It was a road that they built from Rome to Capua, 120 miles, and there was a person about every 100 feet there along the road. And this is a depiction of that Appian Way, that road that went between Rome and Capua, along that coastline in which these men were crucified because they rebelled against the Roman government. And so crucifixion was significant in the first century. And who was crucified? Slaves, thieves, murderers, people who were rebellious. All these were the typical people that were crucified. They didn't really crucify Roman citizens. They crucified everybody else. Right? They crucified them for all these things. Now, one of the things that we're told in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that when Jesus was being put on trial, Pilate asked, who do you want me to release? Do you want me to release Jesus? But they called for Barabbas, right? Barabbas. And Barabbas fit all of these examples. Well, he might not have been a slave, but he was a thief, he was a murderer, and he was rebellious. And he was scheduled to be crucified, and they said, no, we want Barabbas to be released, and we want this Jesus to be crucified. And so they let Barabbas go, and they sent Jesus on to be crucified. In Mark chapter 15, it says that Jesus was crucified with two robbers. These are the kind of people who were crucified. One was on the right hand and one was on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says he was numbered with his transgressors, from Isaiah 53 and verse 12. And so we have Jesus there treated as a criminal. Treated as a criminal, being crucified. And one of the significant things about the crucifixion and their use of it is that it was for submission. It was for submission. They wanted the people to understand, they wanted to instill fear, yes. They wanted to cause the people not to rebel, not to revolt. If you revolt, if you rebel against the Roman government, then this is what you have to look forward to, crucifixion. If you steal, if you do anything that would upset the peace and tranquility and the power of the Roman government, then look forward to being crucified. And that was the use and purpose of crucifixion. Now let's go back to our scripture reading, Philippians chapter 2, for a moment. Because here in these verses, he's talking about Jesus' crucifixion, his death. All right? And so Paul is writing to the saints in Philippi. He's been there. This is following his second and third missionary journey. He's been there at least two or three times to encourage them, to preach the gospel to them, to say, look, you've got to change the way you live your life. Jesus is the Son of God. And based on that, your life is going to change. It is the place, Philippi, is where Lydia was baptized and the Philippian jailer were baptized, from Acts chapter 16. And what is Paul saying? I think Jesus told his disciples to go and to teach them to observe all things whatever I've commanded you. And if Jesus commanded his disciples to take up their cross and follow him, then it's given that Paul is going to go and to teach those churches that where he preaches on his journeys, to also to take up their cross and follow him, to have some understanding of the significance of Christ going to the cross. Well, again, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." I think that's Paul's point. That's Paul's point, that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross. That was the heart of the gospel message that Paul wanted to share with the church at Philippi. And so the purpose of crucifixion was submission. Jesus demonstrated his submission to God by going to the cross. You remember when he prayed in the garden, he said, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." He said, I know that you can take this away from me, but I want to do what you would have me to do. I want to do what is necessary to save the world, to do what, to fulfill my message, my ministry, my mission, to submit to you, even if it means death on the cross. Even though I'm innocent, right? Even though I'm innocent, I'm like a sheep that's brought to the shearers. I'm numbered with the transgressors. I want to do what you would have me to do. It was to show submission. That's the point. And now here's the application. And we see the application here in these other verses in Philippians chapter 1 and 2. Predominantly, there he says in 2 verses 12 and 15, following going to the cross, he says, "Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of the Father." Now look at verse 12. Verse 12 has this word in there, therefore. Therefore. When we see a therefore in Scripture, it's usually indicating that therefore, this is something for you to do. This is something God has done or Jesus has done. Jesus went to the cross. He humbled himself. He was obedient. He submitted himself to God. Now, therefore, you do this. This is your response. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." All right. Do you think that this generation that we live in, is it crooked and perverse? Indeed it is, right? Indeed it is. The first century generation was described that way. Peter said, "Be saved from this perverse generation," in Acts chapter 2. And so we have the application right here in Scripture. The point and the application for me is going to be what we extract or draw from Scripture. It's not going to be anything that I can make up. It's not anything that I can share with you in some story that from my childhood or from prison or from something else, from work. It's going to come from Scripture. The point and the application come from Scripture. All right, now let's look at a couple of the other verses. 127, he says, let your conduct, how you behave, how you live your life, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I am here, whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In verse 2, he says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." All right, so he says here in these three times, and there's other times in Philippians that he talks about being like-minded. Chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, let us be of the same mind. 2 and verse 30. I'm sorry, maybe I don't have the right verse there. 2 and verse 3. This is supposed to be 2 and verse 3. 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. All right? Let each of you look, verse 4, out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. These are the application for the Scripture. All right. They don't always have to be necessarily in order, but Paul is making his points. Jesus obeyed, you also obey. Jesus submitted, you also submit. There's the verse I referred to, James 4, 7, submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, there he's saying, change your mind. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what verse 2 says. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that perfect and holy will of God. It starts with our thinking. How we think about God, how we think about others, think about ourselves, think about Christ. And then we have to do. We have to do. I know I did a lesson a month or so ago on Colossians chapter 3. He says, therefore, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That's the application. Matthew chapter 16, I'll leave you with this. Matthew chapter 16, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Submit, we are to submit ourselves to God. When we wake up in the morning, when we lay down at night, we can ask ourselves, am I submitting to God? Have I submitted myself to God? What am I doing with my life? What's most important to me? What's changing in my life? Is God working? That's what Paul said, that God is working within us. Are things getting better? Can anybody see any difference? Am I letting my light shine before others that they can see the good things I do? And not for my own glory. He doesn't say that. He says, they might glorify my Father who is in heaven. If you will, go ahead and take out your songbook. Take out your songbook for the invitation song. It is exactly a quarter after. Right? Right on time. And I do want to be sensitive to time. That's very important. Very important. But the invitation is this. Submit yourself to God. That's the point. Then the application is to apply that every day of our lives. And when we wake up in the morning, as we go throughout our day, even when we lay our heads down at night, we need to be disciples. Take up our cross and follow Him. It also includes sacrifice. There's other things it includes, but it includes submission. Well, if you're not a Christian, you can be by obeying the gospel. It takes that. It's the first thing we have to do. We have to submit to God. We have to humble ourselves and say, look, I'm not right with God. I'm not right with God, and I need to repent of sin, and I need to change my life, and I need to be baptized into Christ and have my sins washed away. Or as Christians, sometimes we get off track. We get off track and we realize, look, I'm not doing what I need to do. I'm not being very submissive. I need prayers. And so whatever your need might be this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?